Jason, would you open in prayer and then also give a little report on Kelly, if you like?
All right, I'll give you the report first. Kelly's still in the hospital, and she's doing better. There was some concern about the port not working properly, and they've got it open, and it's been working all day just fine. And so they took the IV line out of her arm. She was happy about that. So that was an answer to prayer. We were worried about that a little bit. She's had the port in for 5 years, and all the nurses and the doctors have said, wow, that's really a long time to have success with it. So, Chris Pettit continues. She doesn't want to have a surgery to have another one put in and all that complication. So far, so good. So that's an answer to prayer. And she should be coming home Friday. It's like Friday she will be coming home. So, still in the same room there, 304 in the Lehigh Valley Cedar Crest. All right, let's have a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you for the beautiful weather we've had last week. Thank you for good service this morning. Thank you for those who came out. We just thank you for the time that we have been able to set aside here during the week to come before your presence and worship you and reflect on the blessings that you've given each of us. And no matter how difficult the time may be that we're going through, there's hundreds of blessings that we sometimes take for granted and don't even think about. And so we want to take this time to give back to you in song and in our service to you. And we just thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus, who, because of his blood, paid the price for our sin. Otherwise, all of this is nothing but a waste of time. And so we thank you for this time. We just pray that you would help each of us to leave here better than we came. So we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Have a seat, please. All right, let's sing our second song, number 23. Where He Leads, I'll Follow.
tell me, where could I go but to the Lord? Neighbors are kind, I love them, everyone. We get along in sweet accord. But when my soul
doesn't get any better than that, this side of heaven. It doesn't. Just a brief story about when my dad was here. That kind of style is similar to the old barber shop, and my dad loved that. He was in a group like that when he was younger, and still remember those days and always enjoyed that. Thank you. It was good. Brief announcements. Pastor, for those who have not heard, is struggling with a lot of pain in his hip. The pain management people think it could very well be bursitis, so just pray for him. He's having a hard time. He is scheduled to have a steroid shot on Tuesday, so hopefully that and other doctors in the pain management, hopefully they can try to alleviate some of the pain that he's in right now. So just pray, continue to pray for him. He is home. And just continue to pray for him. Don't forget the basket in the back. Brother Mark has been a real blessing to us to have him preach today. And so I trust that we'll give him a good love offering. And after the service, we can certainly do that. For those who are able, hope you'll come out on Wednesday night. Brother Sam will be preaching on the where we got our King James Bible. So I'm looking forward to hearing more about those details. And so many men have given all they had, and some even paid the ultimate price with their lives in order for us to have our Bible. So, and we often take it for granted too. So hopefully we'll do better with that. Okay, I think that's it as far as announcements. Let's take our books again. Turn to number 89. In the resurrection morning, when the trump of God shall sound, we shall rise.
song this morning.
We didn't even look at the song we were going to sing here. This follows right along with that one.
Master.
Thank you. Please turn with me, if you would, in your Bible to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23. I had mentioned earlier today that I would be speaking on this passage. Matthew 23, many of you may know, is a passage where Jesus dealt with hypocrisy. And there are a lot of times where Jesus would address things that are not very popular or politically correct. I remember a story of a man who came and told my parents that he'd been called into the ministry. And he said, "I've been called to preach the sweet words of Jesus." And my dad looked at him and said, "Well, that doesn't give you much material to deal with. When you look at what Jesus said or did or addressed, he wasn't always the most gentle person. And that is certainly not meant to be a criticism, because he was the perfect Lamb of God. Sometimes harsher words are what's needed. You know, there was a time not long ago where there was a craze where people would wear apparel or wristbands or whatever that would say WWJD. What would Jesus do? Someone said they should remember that using a whip and throwing money changers out of the temple is certainly an option, because that's something that Jesus did. But when you look at Matthew chapter 23, it's very interesting to me what Jesus said and who he said it. I want to read the first 12 verses. We'll go over the first, we'll read through the verse 12. We'll go back over the first five briefly, and then we'll try to touch on verses 6 through 12 as time allows. But pay close attention to who Jesus addresses in verse number 1, and then I'll give you a hint later why I think it's interesting. Matthew 23, verses 1 through 12. "Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders. They themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But with all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge their borders of their garments, and love the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues, and greetings in the markets, and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. Be not ye called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your Father which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. He that shall humble himself shall be exalted." Verse number 1, you'll see that Jesus spoke to the multitude and to his disciples. All right? The first part of the chapter, the first 12 verses, Jesus is addressing the multitude and his 12 disciples. The passage that I just read, he speaks very strongly, as you can see, starting in verse number 2. He's speaking against the scribes and the Pharisees. Now, to add a little more fuel to the fire, look at verse number 13. "But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." He's not talking about the scribes and Pharisees behind their backs. He's talking about them to their face. He is warning the multitude and the disciples about the hypocrisy of the scribes and Pharisees in front of them for the first 12 verses. And then from verse 13 on, you can read the chapter yourself, he addresses 8 different woes upon them. It's one thing to have someone exposed when they're not there. It's another thing to expose them to their face. It's even worse for their pride when they're exposed in front of the people they're trying to impress. Have you ever had someone, maybe in your occupation or education or whatever the case may be, thought themselves more highly than they ought to, get exposed in front of people they were trying to impress? There was one particular student when I went to college who had that tendency. And I had him, unfortunately, in several classes, and he would constantly trying to be instructing the professors, the teachers. And they would be patient for a week or two, and then given every chance, they would expose him for being the dunce that he was. Well, it turns out later, a few years after we got married, Rachel had a chance to work with him with some of the musical productions that she did, and he was equally inept in those things, too. And I told her, I said, trust me, it's a lot of fun to show him as ignorant as he is. But Jesus is doing that to the scribes and Pharisees in front of their face. When you look at the passage, you can see that he is warning them about the scribes and Pharisees. Verses 13 on, he's addressing them directly. But he says in verse number 2, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. They were in an established spiritual leadership role. They had the spiritual and religious influence of the day. Remember that Jesus was living in a time when the Roman Empire was in full force. They had the political, they had the military might. But for the most part, they allowed the Jewish people to have religious ceremonies and services and so on, as long as it didn't bring insurrection or interfere with their taxing. And so that was entirely left up to the scribes and the Pharisees. They had the leadership, the ruling ability. But look at verse number 3. All therefore, whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. The Pharisees talked the talk. They did not walk the walk. Their teachings were after Old Testament principles. Now, we talked a little bit this morning about the Pharisees in this chapter where Jesus told them in Matthew 21, that they erred because they didn't know the scriptures. They didn't understand that Jesus was the Messiah. And you can find later in this chapter that they were plotting to kill him. It was getting towards a time where they were going to try to crucify him. And Jesus told them to get on with it. But they were teaching the right things. Jesus said, follow their teachings, but not what they do. We have the expression in English today, do as I say, not as I do. Have you ever met anyone that has that mentality? I was in East Tennessee one particular Sunday, and I think I was teaching Sunday school and doing the night service, or whatever the case may be. I wasn't preaching in the Sunday morning service. And the pastor of the church started preaching, and he got on tobacco. He started talking about tobacco and how, you know, we should live right and how we should treat our body as the temple of the Holy Spirit and so on. The lady behind me was very much enthusiastic with the message, and she was amening and she was having herself a big old time. Only problem was that between Sunday school and church, everybody knows she sneaks out for a cigarette. They're not exactly sure where she goes, but if you catch a whiff when she comes back in, you agree that she's gone somewhere to have a cigarette. So she is right behind me, amening, with cigarette smoke coming out of her mouth, that we should stay away from tobacco. I thought, man, I'd like to right now, but it'd be rude if I got up and moved. Do as I say, not as I do. The Pharisees taught right, but they didn't do right. Look at verse number 4. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. I was talking this morning about the authority and using the letters of the word authority for the scriptures. And one of the things that I said is it's outstanding. There are a lot of our phrases that come from biblical doctrine or instruction. We have the phrase, would not lift a finger, would not raise a finger to help. It comes from Matthew 23. Verse number 4, they take these big burdens, they lay them on men's shoulders, but they wouldn't lift a finger, they wouldn't do a thing to help lighten the load. We need to be very careful of that, that we don't try to put burdens on other people and then not help them out. I was in, forgive me, tonight's message has a lot of illustrations, but they seem to apply. I was in Connecticut at a church and was doing a youth conference for them, and then they had a work day the next day, and so I went to the work day, and the pastor said, Mark, come here for a second. I said, yes. He says, I want you to watch so-and-so. Okay, why? He said, you'll never see anyone work harder at not working at all. I said, what do you mean? He said, you pay attention. If you catch them for an instant, it looks like they're going or doing something, but just keep watching and they're doing nothing. I said, okay, I'm game for some fun. So I watched this particular individual, and sure enough, they were rushing here and there, and they didn't do a single thing the whole workday. The funny part was people understood it, and they kept asking this individual, hey, could you do this? Oh, I'm sorry, I got to do so-and-so. I can't do it. Well, if you paid attention, they didn't go do so-and-so. They were going around looking like they were busy, but they weren't lifting a finger to do anything. In fact, they had lots of suggestions and ideas of things that should be done, but not doing a single thing themselves. We need to be aware that that's not us. Verse number 5. But all the works they do for to be seen of men, they make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments. The works that the hypocrite does, that the scribes and the Pharisees were doing, were to be seen of men. They wanted credit in the eyes of men. Now, this is very dangerous. When we do things, we should make sure that we don't do things for the approval of men. Let me give you two personal examples, all right? We'll talk money for a second. I was traveling through Winston-Salem, North Carolina, and I dropped in on the church where my sister Hannah used to attend in college. And I wanted to thank them for their consistent and faithful support of my sister. And afterwards, there were quite a few people on the Wednesday night going out to eat. And they invited me to come along. So I said, sure, I'll go along, no problem at all. When I got there, I was introduced to a couple. Now, this couple that was there are multimillionaires. They have, I think at the time, I think it's more now, but I think they had 6 body shops. And they were very, very well-to-do. They talked about how much they loved my sister. And the lady said, in front of everyone, I want to make sure to give some money to help Hannah on your way out the door. Make sure you don't leave. I said, okay. I can do that. She mentioned it 3 more times throughout the meal. Don't leave, Mark, don't leave. I want to send money to Hannah. I said, oh, okay. I will make sure I will stick around for this. Then I got the impression she wanted everyone else to know she was sending money to help my sister Hannah. It wasn't that she did it subtly. Sure enough, at the end of the night, she gave me a check open and held it out in front of me to see. It was for $20. Now, I'm thankful for the $20. My sister was thankful for the $20. But let's be honest for a second. Do you think they did that from the heart or to be seen of men? They wanted the recognition in front of everyone else that they had sent money, remembering their financial situation, that they had sent money to help Hannah. And in case you forgot, they mentioned it several times. On the flip side, I'm in Milwaukee at a church that I often attend. And Sunday morning, and I'm sitting there going over my notes on the front pew, as I often do. And a little boy runs by and drops something in my lap and takes off running. And I looked down, and there was money involved. And I looked around and thought, what was that about? So I went up to the pastor and said, I just had a little boy throw money at me. He said, oh, we know who that is. There's a family in the church that tries to do things for people, but they send their son by on a run so that you never figure it out. Which of the two scenarios was doing to be seen of men, and which one was doing it from the heart? You don't have to be a genius to figure that out. One was a sacrifice that they did subtly so you wouldn't figure out who it was. In fact, we're there at the same church in July, and a similar thing happened, and I have an idea who it might be. But they did it anonymously because they didn't want to be seen of men. But when you read further down in the verse, the Bible says they make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments. The Pharisees were to have a special fringe. They were to have a special border on their garment to set themselves apart. Now, there was nothing wrong with the border. But they did the enlarging so it could be seen of men. They wanted to make a big deal. The phylacteries were a special box that had scripture verses that would either be on their arm or resting in front of their eyes. Now, it wasn't so that they could fit more scripture verses or they were hard of seeing, is so that people would notice, oh, he must be spiritual. He has a big phylactery, and look at the borders on his garments. That must mean he's really devoted. Now, in my observation, in my short time in the ministry, in 5.5 years, I haven't seen a whole lot of borders on garments used or phylacteries. But I have seen another tendency, and that is for people to draw attention to how spiritual they are, either by testimony or other methods. We were in October in a church in Wisconsin, and I had been there one time before, and they had time for testimonies. And the lady started to give a testimony, and I leaned over to my wife and said, "You listen, everything she says will tell you how spiritual she is." Sure enough, for the next 4 to 6 minutes, she talked about how spiritual she was. She wasn't giving testimony to God, but she wanted everyone to know what all she had done. She had her own way of expanding the borders of her garments or having a large phylactery. Another one is sometimes the tendency that people have with their Bible. You say, "What are you talking about?" Some people feel the need to show you their Bible. Now, this may be a personal pet peeve, but I've seen people that can't walk around without their Bible like this. You say, "What do you mean?" Well, they hold it in their right hand, then they go to shake your hand. Well, to do that, you got to go like this, shake the hand, put it back like this, shake hand, go back and forth like this. You say, "Mark, that's a bit extreme. I'm dropping tracts all over the place. You can tell I don't carry my Bible like that." We were in Virginia. This guy tickles me every time. We're in Virginia. And there's a man who plays the trumpet in the church. And he carries his Bible with him everywhere. Before the service, the instruments sit on the front left pew. So he's there getting his trumpet all ready and everything. And right before the service starts, I mean right before the service starts, he gets out of his pew, walks all the way back around to the right side, back a bunch of rows, grabs his Bible, turns around, walks back up in front of everyone, and then sits it down so he can play his trumpet. You say, "Why does he need his Bible to play the trumpet?" I don't know. Well, when it comes time for choir, he's the choir leader, and so he picks up his Bible, walks up to the choir, takes his Bible, sets it down, leads the choir, and then goes back. What's he doing? Does he need his Bible? No, but it's his way of trying to show people how spiritual he is. We need to be careful. Now, are you against carrying your Bible around? No, but why are you carrying it? So that people think highly of you? Or is it because you won't have access to it? We need to make sure that our motives are pure. The Pharisees wanted to be seen. When you look at the following verses, you'll see that's often the case. Look at verse number 6. "And love the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues." They wanted to be looked up. They wanted to be the center of attention. They wanted to be in the position of power. Instead of just being grateful to be included, they wanted the prestige that comes with the higher seats. The disciples struggled with this. Sometimes they were asking the Lord, "Lord, when it comes to the kingdom of heaven, which one of us is going to be most important?" You know, in fact, we find that the parents were pushing to find out which of the 12, you know, which one's going to be more significant. This is the temptation that people have faced. We need to be careful that we're not looking for recognition. We're not looking for prestige. But this is what we see. We need to be careful that we're not looking at things like we are a spiritual guru. I remember when I was a child, we were at a conference that my dad was speaking at. And we were given name tags. And I noticed that many of the people had Dr. So-and-so on their name tag. And I think I was about 11 or 12 years old. I thought, that's pretty neat. I should do that too. And so I wrote Dr. Mark Reno on my name tag. And more than a few people went to my parents and basically told them that I should take it off because I wasn't Dr. So-and-so, and they were. What happened? They were taking themselves too seriously. I have some friends, and actually there's a member of my board who has an earned doctorate degree, but he does not want people to know it. In fact, when I started calling him Dr. So-and-so, he begged for me to stop, said, please call me Brother So-and-so. I don't want people to know. I merely did it for the education. I appreciate that attitude. That's an attitude that we all could learn from. He doesn't want the recognition that comes with the title. He wanted the education that came with it, didn't he? That's something we could all learn from. But we need to be careful of that. Verses 7 and 8. And greetings in the markets, and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But be not ye called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. Now, the word Rabbi has several definitions. Rabbi is the chief religious official of a synagogue, trained usually in a theological seminary and duly ordained, who delivers the sermon at a religious service and performs ritualistic, pastoral, educational, and other functions in and related to his or her capacity as a spiritual leader of Judaism and the Jewish community. But the term also means a term of respect for a Jewish scholar or a teacher. Jesus has turned strongly from speaking about the Pharisees and is addressing the instruction to his disciples. As disciples of Jesus, he is warning them not to seek the titles or the recognition. There is a temptation to try to seek titles. There's a man at one of the churches that I speak in who is very concerned there aren't enough titles in the church he attends. He wants to call his pastor bishop. And it bothers him no end that his pastor is called pastor. He says he should be a bishop. The pastor doesn't want the title. He doesn't want the recognition. But there's a temptation to let a title go to your head. And so he need to be careful of that. But in verses 2 through 7, the warnings were about the Pharisees and the scribes. Here, Jesus is telling his disciples in verse number 8 not to emulate them, not to copy them, not to mimic them. He's instructing them to not be called rabbi, a term of respect or adoration. Now, rabbi, while being respectful, also has a hint of being a spiritual master. There is a term that is used today in a particular religion that I deal with that we're going to see in verse number 9 that is meant to bring attention and adoration and spiritual master to it. The reason they weren't to have it was there was to be one that is your master, Christ. Jesus reminded them that they were brothers. They were brothers. They were siblings in the Lord. It's kind of hard for one of my siblings to consider themselves of a higher importance over me or me over them when we are the same generation. We have the same parents. We are in the same boat. But that was the temptation that they faced. Look at verse number 9. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father, which is in heaven. There's a spiritual control that comes when you call a man your father, your spiritual father, as if he actually birthed you spiritually. Do you remember this morning in Sunday school, I was reading the quotes of the different people and who they prayed to, different saints and the Sacred Heart of Mary and the infant Jesus of Prague and so on. Do you remember that the one lady had prayed to Father Engelmar? That is the editor for the publication that I had been reading from. There is a influence, there is a power that comes when you look at someone and say, well, that is my spiritual father. And the scripture clearly says at verse number 9, for one is your father which is in heaven. Now, my parents took that to the extreme that we were not to call my dad father. Is he my physical father? He sure is. You know, for someone to be born, contrary to what the world will tell you, there needs to be a father and a mother, okay? Naturally speaking, biologically speaking, we understand the way God created it to be. But my parents did not want me to call my dad father so as not to create confusion. I have chosen that for my children as well. And you can certainly disagree with me on that if you like. That's entirely up to you. But spiritually speaking, We're not to call a man father because we have one father. If you look at the verse, it's very clear. For how many is your father? One. One is your father, which is in heaven. Jesus is saying there's one who is your spiritual father, and he's already in heaven. That basically means that no priest that's walked the face of the earth could possibly qualify. That means that no other spiritual leader. There is a tendency by some, especially televangelists and others, who try to draw a strong following and allows them to access the pocketbooks of the people who follow them. You pay attention. If I'm not mistaken, Jim Jones had that tendency, trying to be like a father to those who are part of his cult. You read of some of the cults that occur, and you wonder, how in the world do people fall for that? If you pay close attention, the leader of the cult tries to act as if he is the father of all the children. And sometimes we'll have him call that. Spiritually speaking, he will try to act as if he is their spiritual father. The radio program I listened yesterday, Go Ask Your Father. They're not talking about going to ask God the Father, are they? Jesus warned us about that over 2,000 years ago. Look at verse number 10. Neither be ye called for one is your master, even Christ. In John chapter 3 and verse number 30, Jesus said, he must increase, but I must decrease. Instead of trying to build ourselves up, instead of trying to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think, we ought to look at God and say, he must increase, but I must decrease. Colossians 1:18 says, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things who might have the preeminence? He. When the rubber meets the road, if I can use that expression, it should simply be this. He must have the preeminence. He must increase, and I must decrease. Verse number 11. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. You can look at that verse two ways. You can say that anyone that's going to be spiritually great will be a servant. Some of God's choice servants have some of the most servant-like attitudes you'll ever find anywhere. I don't know if you've ever met Dr. Steven Ziner. Dr. Steven Ziner was with Berry and Precious Seed for quite a long time and now runs Berry and Precious Seed Global. And they get Bibles translated accurately and correctly into languages that don't have any scriptures at all. Here's a man who was very well known, was a missionary for 27 years and rubbed elbows with some of the biggest names in fundamentalism. But you'll seldom find a man with a better servant's heart. There's a man that will go out of his way to do anything for you that he possibly can. Some of the most impressive Christians to me are those who serve the most. And again, they don't do their works to be seen of men. When you look down later in the woes in verse number 14, you'll see that Jesus said, woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devours widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. The scribes and the Pharisees attired themselves, carried themselves, and even took their hypocrisy to the extent of their prayers to try to draw the attention and adoration of men. We shouldn't care so much about what man thinks, but what does God think of us? You know, the Bible says that man looketh on the outward appearance, but God, where does he look? He looks on the heart, doesn't he? And we should make sure that our heart is right. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 20 real quickly. Matthew chapter 20 and verse 16, Jesus said, so the last shall be first and the first last. For many be called, but few are chosen. The second way you can look at that verse is that Jesus is the greatest among us. The Bible tells us that he took on the form of a servant. Thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Why? Because he was God. But yet he took on the form of a servant. He came as a servant to you and to me. I've had the opportunity to be around people that are great in the faith. And you know, a couple of times those in the military. We had an opportunity to go to a promotion ceremony at the Pentagon some years ago. And during the ceremony, it was in a room. Stephen was not quite a year, and he started to fuss. And Rachel thought that she might have to excuse herself to go out so as not to disturb the ceremony. And a man came up behind us and offered to take care of our child. I think he said he had, what, 4 or 5 like that at home. And he took our child out. We found out later that it was a lieutenant colonel. What had happened? Instead of him wanting to stick around for the ceremony to be seen amongst the big brass, to be part of a prestigious ceremony, he had instead chosen to take care of a child that didn't belong to anybody important to him whatsoever. What's that? That's a servant's heart, isn't it? The Bible says that he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. There's a song I'll read to you in closing that I've loved very much. In fact, in times past at ordination ceremonies in our family, it's been sung. The song says, "Make me a servant like you, dear Lord, living for others each day, humble and meek, helping the weak, loving in all that I say. Give me, Lord, a servant's heart. Here's my heart, take every part. Give me, Lord, a servant's heart. Help me draw so close to you that your love comes shining through. Give me, Lord, a servant's heart." Matthew 23 is very powerful. It speaks to us today. It warns us about the scribes and the Pharisees. Read through the 8 woes and find out why Jesus spoke so strongly against them. It's very powerful. It talks about many different things. But the warning that he gives the disciples and the multitude before he addresses them directly is powerful and clear. It's one thing to address those who are outside the faith and expose the error that is there. That is important, but we need to be more than careful that it doesn't creep into our own lives and that we aren't guilty of some of the same things. Lord, we love you. Thank you for the instruction we have seen here in Matthew. Lord, we ask that it would be a blessing. Help our motives to be pure. Help our thoughts to be right. Lord, help us to want to serve you and care more about what you think than what man sees. Lord, we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Let's take our 101 books again, and let's turn to number 79. Number 79 in our 101 book. I am happy in the service of the King.
In the service of the King. service of the King. I am happy, oh, I'm so happy. All that I possess to Him I gladly give.